We're preaching through the book of Nehemiah. But we're preaching with a purpose, and the purpose is to let God speak to faith centers of church. We believe that God is going to spill over and apply truth out of this book and the prophets that surround it to you as individuals in your home, in your career, your business, your life, your family, and many of other churches that are involved in building walls. There are laws in the spiritual world. We all say as operational as those in the natural. For many weeks we have been looking at Nehemiah on Sunday morning and at the book of Ezra on the Festival of Faith through the weekdays. We believe we at Faith Center are in a period of restoration. And we believe that what God recorded in His book of the restorative work of His people will teach us in our restoring work. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, chapter 7 of Nehemiah declares, and I had set up the doors, or the gates. And last Sunday we looked at that wall and the gates that were being built and applied them to the future expectancies of Faith Center and Faith Broadcasting Network. The wall was finished. And all our enemies heard of it. The closing of the sixth chapter says, and all the heathen that were about us saw. They were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Engrave that on your mind today. The heathen were much cast down in their own eyes, and the enemies round about. They perceived that this work was wrought of our God. I want you to engrave that attitude and the cast downness of the enemies in your mind by the repetition as I open today's message, because before I finish, we will contrast that with the position of God's people when a prophet was speaking to them. But they built the wall. They finished it. Following the building of the wall, there was a revival and a reading of the law that we will talk about in the 8th chapter. But since we're still building, I'm not going to that 8th chapter yet. The 7th chapter is an insert, and it looks back. And I think God has a certain irony in His matter of speaking to His servants in this record of His dealings with men in the Old Testament. They finished the walls in the 6th chapter and the 17th verse after the declaration I just ask you to engrave in your mind. You read of the diehards. Even when we finish the wall, expect this to happen. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah, of all people, the nobles of Judah, the tribe that was central to this area, sent many letters unto Tobiah. Remember him? Tobiah and Sanballat and the Arab that joined with them had given all the trouble in the rebuilding. First they mocked, and then they threatened force, and then they proceeded to attack Nehemiah's character. Sent many letters unto Tobiah. What in the world were they corresponding with Tobiah for? That miserable bunch of nobles in Judah. The diehards. and they'll still be around Faith Center. God, give me the power of voice to kill those communications. Let me tell you, the people that left Faith Center when it was under fire, I don't want them back. I landed on one of my associates last Sunday for going out of his way to try to corral one of the quitters. I don't want anybody that left Faith Center coming back here. We'll build on new material. Will some of you nobles quit corresponding with Tobiah? I've just started today. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him. You listen, this is a 28-year-old church. Because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ela. And his son, Johanan, had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. And here it comes. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. Oh, you blessed, troublesome peacemakers. They can't get your head screwed on who the enemy is. If they're not for us, they're against us. And it was Jesus that said, he that hateth not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brother, and his sister, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. A man's foes will be those of his own household. When some of you old-timers cut the threads and look to the future instead of the past, we'll be rid of the Tobias. And not until. They reported his good deeds before me. I've been preaching 4 weeks on his bad deeds. That's what God reports. Tobiah was a miserable, troublemaking, self-centered rascal. I'll guarantee you these nobles in Judah didn't have a good word to say about some of their fellow workers. They had some super spiritual commission to make peace between Nehemiah and Tobiah. There's only one way for Tobiah to make peace. Take a look in the mirror and see how miserable he is. Repent, fall on his face, and get with it without the peacemakers in between trying to compromise the two points of view. Well, that's a sermon all by itself. It's finished. Nothing more to say on the subject. Just hear it. Now it came to pass, here's the irony of it. Those super nobles in Judah were going to, I can just hear them. You know, Nehemiah ought to have a little more love in his character, you know. I had one of them. Might as well finish. I started. One of the nobles here in Judah used another occasion of a meeting to really land on Jim. I mean, he really laid it on to Jim because Jim didn't go out and make peace with some troublemaker that showed up one time and Jim shut him up. Now, that noble in Judah was more concerned about Jim leaving the work here and going after that troublemaker than he wasn't seeing the wall built. My message to Jim is give the troublemaker a boot and that noble in Judah boot him right behind him. We got a job to do. And it's time that God's people realize where the battle lines are. The Sanballats, the Tobias, and the Geshems deserve only one thing. Either ignore them or run them off. and get on with building the wall with the kind of people God can build it with. The irony I spoke of, the nobles in Judah are worrying about Tobiah. And Nehemiah, my God put into mine heart, I like that fifth verse. Now the nobles in Judah were criticizing him while God was talking to him, because he didn't have enough love to go out there and massage dear brother Tobiah. And they reported his good deeds before me. You notice the way this is linked? I can't leave that yet. 19th verse, read it carefully. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words. But that's a wrong translation. Strike words out. And substitute the literal, matters. Now this is typical of the nobles in Judah. They're great talkers. Nehemiah didn't say a word. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my matters to him. You follow that? They reported his, underline it, good deeds before me and reported or uttered my matters to him. Isn't it interesting that they couldn't read this verse like this? You know, why couldn't you say of these nobles in Judah, they reported my good deeds before him and uttered his matters to me? I like that man. He laughed at the right time. You don't have to be very smart to figure out what's wrong with most churches. Oh, they're commissioned. They'll meet me in the hall. I'd let them. To tell me Tobiah's good deeds. And then they tell Tobiah my matters. And what's the next line say? God's good at reporting. And Tobiah, here's the good guy. Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. God deliver me from Tobiah and all his friends. And God deliver Faith Center from Tobiah and all his friends, including the relatives that are tied by complicated 28-year marriage tangles. I like her. She laughs at the right time, too. And that's Grandma. She's been here longer than most of you. And my God put it into mine heart while they're whispering Nehemiah's matters and reporting Tobiah's good deeds and Tobiah's writing letters to scare him. My God put into mine heart, together, the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. Now, these nobles in Judah with their relative and in-law ties would like to rearrange the power structure now that the wall is built. I want you to know these gray hairs came because I'm laying for you nobles when the wall's built. You won't get any more then than you're getting right now. You scared to clap? God put it into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people. And we'll let God remind you of what kind of people he builds on, you nobles and you Tobias. These are the children of the province. that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, everyone unto his city. And Tobiah was there all the time. Who came was Zerubbabel, born in Babylon. It took an outsider to come do the job. Born in Babylon, burdened by the Lord. Joshua, Jehovah helps. That's good leadership. Nehemiah, write it down. Jehovah comforts. Azariah, write it down. Jehovah has helped. Ra'amiah, Jehovah has shaken. Nehemiah, or Nehemani, comforter. Mordecai, this one's going to rattle your teeth. Worshipper of Merodach. A raw worshiper of heathen gods, transformed by the power of God to come in and work to build the wall. He had no lineage in Judah. I wouldn't trade our attorney that works for a pittance of what he's worth, who hasn't yet recognized Jesus as his Savior. But at times I believe will die right at my side to build this wall. I wouldn't trade him for a half a hundred Tobias and most of the nobles in Judah that sat around here criticizing. I'm preaching to this church. The rest of you just listen in. Bilshan, searcher. Mordecai was a worshiper of Merodach. Bilshan, searcher. He apparently had found what he was searching for. Mizpereth, enumeration. I guess he just ran an ad machine. Big boy. Happy. Nehem, comforted. What a list. Those were the leaders. Jehovah has helped, born in Babylon. Jehovah helps. Jehovah has shaken. Comforter, comforted. Enumerator, happy. Worshipper of Merodach, searcher. All of them brought together with one burden, and that was to build the walls of God. And who did they work with? For whom? Children of Parosh. Same name as you found over in Ezra. I read about them on the festival, but I didn't preach yet on this. Parosh. You know what that means? How many remember? From Ezra. A flea. That leaves the list. God builds on the children of a flea. That ought to shake the egos of the nobles in Judah. Flee. The children of Shephatiah. Jehovah hath judged. Decreed is better. Like the breastplate of judgment. God has judged them and has made them whole and accepted them into his family of builders. Children of Erda. Wayfarer. Wanderers. Lost. The children of Pahath Moab. Children that came out of a pit. The pit of Moab. That's what Pahath Moab means, the pit of Moab. Of the children of Jeshua, Jehovah will save, and Joab, Jehovah his father. From out of the pit of Moab, these descendants of Jehovah will save, and Jehovah his father are brought forth to build. The children of Elam, that's enough. Hidden, distant. God's ways are not our ways. I said God has a sense of irony. The work was finished. All Tobiah had done was throw gravel in the works. Now, the wall was built. So here come the nobles in Judah trying to look out for their in-laws. And they'd get Tobiah back into the works. They had an inflated view of their importance. We're the children of Judah. He was the son-in-law. So we ought to make exceptions. Come on, Sammy, can't you make room for Tobiah to sing in the choir? You know? The dirty work's over. They're going to show off now. Let them sing a little. They're my son-in-law. They're good teachers, Jim. He's got real ability, Tobiah has. We never should have lost him. Can't you put him in the teaching staff? Well, you know, he's my son-in-law. We're never going to win him if we don't love him. God says, pull out the genealogy. I build on fleas, those whom God has judged, wayfarers, those delivered from the pit of Moab, and the hidden, unseen, non-hotshot raw material that are there building when the work needs their hands laid to it. That's what God built on. You know what amazes me? Same names. They were way over here in Ezra. Decades earlier, they laid the foundation of the altar. They built the temple. Another wave came, 1700 with Ezra. They furthered the work. Then came those with Nehemiah, and they finished the wall. How'd they do it? They listened to God's prophet when the chips were down. You can look at their failures and write them off. I've said for years, character is judged by the way you react when the light is turned on in a room. Some people can't understand the way I deal with people. I judge any man, my staff, myself, and anyone else, by how they react when the light's turned on. We all have to battle flesh. We all get discouraged. We all get tired. We all get overwhelmed. We all feel the horizontal pressures. But when God's Word turns the light on, if there's dirt in the corner of the room, you ain't ever going to be the same again, and that's when character comes forth. You will either clean out the dirt, ignore the dirt, close your eyes to it, or turn off the light. But you'll never be able to avoid seeing the dirt again. That's the way God judges His people. You know why these flea children and wanderers and those out of the pit, you know why they made it? And they're in both Nehemiah and Ezra. They got discouraged. They even quit on the job for 14, 15 years. But when God's Word turned the light on, they got the dirt out. And they moved. That's why Zechariah and Haggai and Malachi have to be read in conjunction with these historic books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Because Ezra and Nehemiah record the progress and the happenings. Haggai and Zechariah declare, they're the turner-oners of the light switches. They declare the truth when the work would begin to lag. And I will not go on in Nehemiah because the work here is not yet finished. I'm going to go back now and flip on the light switches that cause these people to make it to the end. Many are called, few are chosen. Moses stands out because he endured to the end. To me, one of the greatest records of the power of God's Word to guide people is that this motley band is the same in Ezra and in Nehemiah. Go to Ezra just for a second. Look at verse 3, chapter 2. The first list of those that went up out of captivity. Verse 3, the children of Parosh. What's verse 8 of chapter 7 in Nehemiah say? The children of Parosh. A flea. Look at verse 4, the children of Shephatiah. Look at verse 9, the children of Shephatiah, Jehovah hath judged in Nehemiah 7. They start in the list, almost all of them, not exactly the same, and they end in the list. Why? Because they didn't get in the flesh? No, they quit working for 15 years, 14 to 15, when they were working on the temple, after they had just laid the foundation. Because they didn't entangle themselves with side issues, because they didn't criticize and get discouraged, they did all of those things. But the one thing that kept them going, when God said through His prophet, "Thus saith the word of the Lord," they responded to the light being turned on. They cleaned out the dirt. Well, who was the light? Turner-oner. Nice to make up words when you don't have them. Zechariah and Haggai. I've been studying Haggai on the festival. I want to look at Zechariah now here for a few weeks. Doesn't matter that he was preaching at the rebuilding of the temple. The rebuilding and the restoration involved building the altar, building the temple, building the walls. Haggai was about 80 years old. And God's people had quit building for 14, 15 years. And Haggai, almost 80 years of age, came out and delivered four powerful prophecies in a space of a few months. And the people began to work again. But this old man had delivered only a couple or three of his prophecies when suddenly a young man stepped on the stage. His name was Zechariah. His name literally means "the Lord remembers." And in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, what a come down. These people that had dated their calendar by the kings of Israel and Judah had been taken into bondage for 70 years. Now they even dated their activities by a heathen king. And in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. I happen to believe this is the Zechariah. He's the one that tells us about being wounded in the house of your friends. He talks later of the sufferings of Jesus. I happen to believe that this is the same Zechariah in the latter chapters of Matthew, not the one in Chronicles. Why change the name of his father to find a historic incident? I believe Jesus meant just exactly what he said. He wasn't a poor student of Scripture. He said that this Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, was slain between the altar and those other pieces of furniture in the temple. And at a later time, small wonder that he and Malachi begin to end the prophecies of God's people and the prophets until Jesus comes. And he pays with his life later, and Jesus references him in the latter chapters of Matthew. But he's a young man here. He says, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." God's mad. Some people's God has no emotions at all. This word by the prophet says, "The Lord," you want it literal? Write in your margin, "The Lord has been displeased with displeasure." That's laying it on. The Lord has been mad with madness with your fathers. I'm sure glad that you can be godlike and be displeased with displeasure. "Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts." Literally, thus it is the utterance of the Jehovah of hosts. And three times the Lord of hosts is named. That's the one name that is always used to convey God's superpower and the control that He has over everything. Inanimate hosts, hosts of angelic beings, even the devil subject to His control, hosts of the heathen, hosts of God's people, everything under His control. Three times. That's a something else kind of power to be mad at you. The Lord of hosts, displeased with displeasure. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets," strike out the word "have," it's not in the original. "Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets cried, saying, thus uttereth the Jehovah of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord." Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Dying prophets to a dying people proclaimed an undying word. That's the light. They didn't listen. They're dead. Even the prophets that proclaimed it, they're dead. "But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not strike out, take hold?" Literally, did they not overtake your fathers? Like an ongoing, never-ending process. Those that wouldn't listen died. Even the prophets died. "But my word overtook them. And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts purposed," literally, "to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath He dealt with us." In 70 years they had been in bondage. God's word was carried out. Jeremiah told the number of years. Isaiah prophesied that one Cyrus, that was not yet king. And as you look at the history of those Mesopotamian kingdoms that flowed out of Nebuchadnezzar, you have to believe in prophecy that Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, in prophesying thereafter, could pinpoint decades later the very king that would rise and name him that would deliver God's people. And God's word was carried out. That's a preparation. Because in one night, God gave this young man 8 visions. It doesn't say in God's word whether he was awake or asleep, whether his eyes were open or closed. But in one night, like a buffeting, God had declared His word to Zechariah. And with this introduction, that His word lives on. Let the people die, let the prophets die. But hear the word of the Lord. He then unfolds to a discouraged people halfway through the building what God says to His builders. And here's the first one. "Upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, 5 months to the day after the word of Haggai had gotten the people started building again, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, saying, I saw by night. And listen, Faith Center, we've been in night for a long time. I saw by night, and may God in these closing few minutes give us a vision of how God views His people. I saw by night, behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Myrtle trees do not grow in swamps. They grow in bottomlands. They grow in low places. One of the translations reads exactly, the myrtle trees that were in shady places. The Septuagint says the myrtle trees that were between the shady mountains. You couldn't even see these myrtle trees. Mountains towered on each side. They were in the lowest of the low places. And it was night. Well, I haven't time to spend much time with the poetry, but will you view Faith Center? See this work, where God's worked many times in the history of His people, is. I told you to engrave on your mind earlier the view of the enemies and the view of the heathen who were cast down in their eyes after the work was finished and they saw that our God had wrought it. But the temple was not even built at this point. The foundation laid and maybe a part of the wall up. The walls yet to be built. And on each side towered the strength of enemies and heathen. You saw the mountains, and the myrtle trees were down there in the bottom land. Nobody could even see them there. Well, Faith Center's been surrounded by mountains. And there are those that believe that the towering success symbolized by a mountain is the only mark of God's presence. But in the dead of night, he saw those myrtle trees growing in the bottom place, hidden from view. And he was amazed. Get this young man waking up in the middle of the night, or suddenly startled, already awake. Then said I, well, I'd say, oh, my Lord, what are these? And the angels that talked with me, and I don't know how many books I've read of people trying to figure out who the angel is and who's on a horse and who's behind him. Well, there's an angel interpreting, and there's one very clear that does the talking, and that one is none other than the captain of the Lord's host, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the book of Joshua stood with sword drawn and affronted Joshua that day before they went into Jericho. And you'll see that as it unfolds. There's an angel there. Doesn't matter who he is now. The man, Zechariah, said, oh, my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me as an interpreter said unto me, I'll show you what these be. He didn't do the talking. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these. Who? Those on the horses behind him. These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Now catch the picture. The whole earth is the subject. And these myrtle trees in the bottom lands is the headquarters. That's where the man on the red horse and all these that run to and fro across the earth and instantly size it up. They're in the myrtle trees. Command center. Headquarters. In the bottom lands. These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees, those other horsemen. They were on assignment. And said, didn't take them long to get the job done. We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Haggai, just a couple of 3 months earlier, no, a little 5 months thereabouts earlier, had said in the 7th verse of his 2nd chapter, thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now these horsemen behind the one on the red horse saying, we've been to and fro. We've been looking Babylon over. We've been looking the mountains and the high places. And behold, all the earth sitteth still, is comfortable. The Hebrew has it. They're comfortable, taking their ease with no thought of disturbance. Down here in the bottomlands of the myrtle trees, hidden in the shadows, in the dead of night, while the rest of the mountaintop and the rest of the earth and all the rest of the people are at ease and taking their rest like that rich fool in the New Testament. I'll build me new barns and I'll rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, who is it that's doing this? The one on the red horse, the intercessor, none other than Jesus himself, in that day, interceding with the Lord of hosts. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? You believe what you want. But the moment that faith sinner lines up with God's word, he that ever liveth to make intercession for us is saying to our Father himself, how long, O Lord, will you let my people suffer while everybody else is at rest? Against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years. And the Lord answered, and this is what keeps me going. The Lord answered, the angel that talked with me, how do you answer? With good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, declare it, go to these myrtle trees, these people, and say, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous. Literally, I love you with a fervent love, Jerusalem and Zion. I'm loving thee. I have an ardent love for Jerusalem and for Zion, with a great ardent love, if you want it literal. Now, this is the part I like. And I'm very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased. I got mad at my people. And I gave it to them a little. And I opened the door for the heathen to get on them. And they overdid it with a malicious kind of evil. That's it. That's what he's saying literally. I got mad at them. I was displeased with displeasure. A little bit. And I opened the door. But you, blasted heathen, and you surrounding ones in comfort, that saw my people stumbling and faltering under the pressure, how you delighted to put your foot on their neck, how you love to grind it into them. And now it's your day, because I love my people with a fervent love. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem, glory to God, with mercies. We don't have to deserve it. I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. I'll wall it with a ring of fire, and don't you heathen touch it anymore. Cry yet, literally cry again, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall again be spread abroad. Take comfort, you trustors. You're the beneficiary if you didn't deserve it, and you're the subject of mercy if you've been one of the faithful. And the Lord shall again comfort Zion, and shall again choose Jerusalem.